If you would open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32, and I only thought it fitting that being a Veterans Day that we would preach a military style message. And so that's what I've based this on, 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. Strength and courage, that's what it takes to be a Christian warrior, isn't it? Takes a little bit of strength and courage. Not always physical strength, but definitely takes some strength of character. So let's read that. 2 Chronicles chapter number 32, verses number 7 and 8. It says this: "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for they be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and the privilege of being in this house and worshiping you here today. Lord, I thank you for the light that you have created here in this place, Somerville Baptist Church. Lord, you are the light, and the light was the life of men. And Lord, you have given us life, not only physical life, but when we accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, you gave us spiritual life as well. And so I thank you for that life. Lord, it comes with a great responsibility, though, that we would be good stewards of the gospel. Lord, you entrusted us with that gospel, and so I pray that as we worship you today, as we hear the message, Lord, that you speak to us in a way that encourages us to go out and be that steward that you desire us to be of that gospel. Lord, it's our gospel that you've even given us, but it's your gospel that it would go out. So, Lord, I pray for that. I thank you for those you brought in today. And Lord, I also lift up to you Pat Umber. I think of her in Portland right now recovering from serious heart surgery. And Lord, it's tuck and go right now, but I know that that's in your hands. And Lord, we pray for a quick healing and a fast recovery. Restore her to her old self and bring her quickly back to us. I pray for encouragement for our pastor this morning as well. And in these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Strength and courage. That's what it takes to be a good steward of the gospel. As to be an American citizen, it takes a little bit of strength and courage. And that's not physical strength. That's going to be the strength of your character. And so the question to you is, what kind of character does it take to be a productive citizen in America? Well, if you go with the flow, what you're going to find is that today's America isn't what it was a few years ago, is it? No. And if you watched any of the election process last year and all the hoopla that the media brings up over the last year, things could be very discouraging, couldn't they? The media doesn't paint a very good picture of what America looks like today. But I'm going to tell you that America's a lot better off than the media would tell you it is. Because here we are today. We're enjoying some freedom that God has given us. We're enjoying some freedom that our nation's forefathers sacrificed to give us, to worship the Lord in this place. Isn't that a great blessing? Absolutely it is. But it takes some physical strength just to get up and to do your job and to get through the day. But it takes more than that to be a citizen of America, a productive citizen of America. I'm going to tell you, it also takes some physical moral character to be a productive Christian today. The cool thing isn't to be a Christian, is it? Oh no, walk down the streets of La Grande. Walk out here in Somerville, up and down the streets here. And how many people are in church today? Well, there's a small population of Somerville that's in church today. And so I thank you for those of you that came today to worship God on this day. This is the Lord's day. It's been set aside for His purposes. It takes some courage to name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, doesn't it? Go to your workplace. And is it the popular thing to name Jesus Christ? How many of your coworkers name Jesus Christ? And if you do, what kind of persecution is tossed at you? They're going to ridicule and make fun of you and all that kind of stuff. It's not the popular thing to do. No, Greg's place, you can go there. You can praise the Lord there. Isn't that a good thing?
Yeah.
Yes. Strength and courage. Says to this, be strong and of a good courage. And that term right there is recorded 9 times in the Bible. And there are many other variations of that same term that I didn't even bother to count up. But there's many variations of that same term, be strong and courageous. And so what does it take as an American to be a hero? What do we count as a hero in our society today? If you think about that, I'm going to go back over the history of World War II. I'm thinking of a Marine in particular that's an American hero. His name is John Bassalone. He was a sergeant in the United States Marine Corps. And he landed on Guadalcanal in 1942. That was the first amphibious landing of World War II in the Pacific Theater. And so he was with it was 5th Marines maybe, that they landed on Guadalcanal, and because of the Japanese naval presence, the U.S. Navy personnel and all the supporting ships and supplies had to immediately pull back and virtually left the Marines stranded on the island of Guadalcanal. And the battle raged. There was a very strong Japanese force there, and they were trying to push the Marines back into the ocean. And Sergeant John Bassalone had dug in a position. He had a troop of Marines that were with him. There, I think there were about 100 troops that were in the trench with him. They were dug in. They had pretty strong fighting positions on one evening when the attack from the Japanese came. And his position was the one that was the focal point of the Japanese invasion, or the Japanese force as they tried to infiltrate the American lines. He was a machine gunner. And a battle raged at that point for 2 straight days. And at the end of 2 days, day and night of fighting, John Bassalone kept his machine gun going. And when he finally ran out of ammunition, because there's no more ammunition, he expended all the rifle fire ammunition he had. He had his pistol, used up that, and there was some hand-to-hand fighting. And in the end, when the Japanese finally pulled back, there were only two Americans left in that fighting position, John Bassalone being one of them. And they counted over 3,000 Japanese soldiers piled up around his machine gun position. He fought a fight that day, and he won the Medal of Honor. And he deserved it. He was an American hero. He was celebrated. His name was published in all the American papers across the nation because it was a great victory. Eventually, the Marines prevailed there on Guadalcanal, and John Bassalone, 3 years later, found himself in the fight on Iwo Jima. He was a gunnery sergeant by this time. And he is leading his Marines off the landing craft and onto the beaches of Iwo Jima. And if you know anything about Iwo Jima, it was a steep beach. There was only really 2 places that an amphibious landing could take place on Iwo Jima. And so the Japanese, of course, concentrated their fire. All their firing positions on that island focused on the landing beaches. And so John Bassalone, when they landed, realized very quickly that there was no safe place on the beach because they're literally targets. There's no cover. You can't dig in the sand. The sand was so soft, if you dug a hole, it just kept filling it back in. It was very soft sand. It wouldn't compact. And so he had to get his troops off the line, off the beaches. But to get off the beach meant you had to attack straight in to the machine gun fire. And there were hardened positions all around the beaches, focused in on the beaches. There was no literally no place to get out of the line of fire. But he knew he had to get off the beach, and he led his troops off the beach. He'd take them off in groups. I think five times he went back to the beach for another group of Marines and led them up off the beaches, fighting the whole way. He personally took out two machine gun posts. And he was killed that day on the island of Iwo Jima. He won a Navy Cross, nation's highest award, or second highest award for valor, next to the Medal of Honor. And so during World War II, he won those two medals. And today he's celebrated as a Marine hero. We still talk about him. We go to boot camp. I guarantee you, every Marine that ever goes to boot camp hears the name, Sergeant John Bassalone. And well deserving of that in recognition. But what does it take to be a hero today? Do you have to go onto the beaches and fight the enemy? Oh no, I'd say that today's American heroes are the Christians of our nation. The Christians of our nations ought to be the ones defending our rights and privileges. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, it says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. It says if my people, that's God's people he's talking about. And so what is it going to take to heal this land of America? What is it going to take to get God to forgive the sins of our nation? It's going to take some American heroes, Christians, praying for their nation. It's going to take some Christians willing to demonstrate that strength and courage that we read about. It takes some heroes to not go with what the rest of the nation is doing. It takes some heroes to do the right thing even when nobody's looking. And we ought to be doing that. We ought to defend the fatherless and the widows and the helpless. We ought to defend God's word. Isn't this worth defending? What did it cost Jesus Christ to give us this word? His whole life. He compromised, or he didn't compromise, he gave his life that we might live. He gave his life that this would be preserved in this nation. God's word is worth our life, isn't it? And we ought to give our life to doing God's word. It is so worth God's word. It's worth the sacrifice. Do you agree that being an American hero means compromising? I mean, sacrificing something? I don't know where I get the word compromising from. Sacrifice! Our nation's military men and women sacrifice so many things to give freedom to our country. Christians ought to be willing to sacrifice. And what ought we to sacrifice? Well, it really isn't a sacrifice if you look at it. Because to live a Christian life, to live a life that demonstrates everything Christ has done for me and everything Jesus Christ gave me, isn't a sacrifice at all. How much sacrifice is it to give a tithe? How much sacrifice is it to give some time to God's word, to go out and do God's will? What kind of sacrifice is it to give up dreams of some worldly pursuit to glorify God? To glorify God is our highest calling. And we ought to be willing at every expense to glorify God, though it might cost me my bank account, though it might cost me some possession that I cherish, though it might cost me some dream that I've been thinking about and praying about for years, to glorify God. That's what life is all about, isn't it? God desires our hearts. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ is of more value than a bank account that's overflowing. Now, I'd like to have that bank account that's overflowing, but I would never pursue that at the expense of my relationship with Jesus Christ. At least that's what I tell myself. How many times have I found myself pursuing my selfish dreams at the expense of my relationship with God? Oh, I've been there. My prayer is that I wouldn't go there. And that if I ever do go there, that I quickly get myself straightened out, get myself right with God. That's God's desire for His people. He wants to heal this nation. But even more so, He wants to heal His people. His people ought to be right with God. His people ought to be pursuing that relationship with God. If I have a relationship that is distant with Jesus, is it Jesus that has moved away? Is it Jesus that's not speaking? No. No, if I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, who do I have in me? I have the Holy Spirit. And no matter where I go, that Spirit goes with me. No matter what I do, that Spirit is in me. Never leaves me or forsakes me. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To know a Jesus. Let me tell you, we were talking about Sergeant Bassalone leading his troops up off the beach. And he knew that there was certain death on that beach. But he also would have known that there is most certain death to attack off the beach. And let me tell you, in a Christian's perspective, it's very much the same way. When Jesus Christ saved us, He saved us for a purpose. To go and do, to take the gospel with you whenever you go, to be obedient to His calling in your life, not to sit on the beach, not to wait for whatever may come. See, God wants to bless us, but He blesses those who are obedient and lovingly following Him. Now, I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation in any means at all. But if you sit on the beach, there's certain attack from Satan, isn't there? Amen. If you're sitting idle doing nothing, it's much more dangerous than getting up and attacking into the enemy strongholds. Where's the enemy strongholds? In this valley. Right outside that door. Sometimes the enemy strongholds are even in our own hearts and our minds. Because where's your heart and your mind right now? Is it here to worship God, or is it here to just mark your time, to put the check mark in the block? God desires obedience more than sacrifice, doesn't He? He tells us that several times in the Bible. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Take the gospel with you. What's the purpose of the gospel? Well, it's the gospel that got me saved, isn't it? And it's the gospel that's going to get every soul in this world saved that would ever hear it. Amen. And how would they hear if we don't take it with us? Well, if I sit on the beach and just hope, well, I hope somebody comes to church today. Well, you're in a dangerous place. And you need to get moving. Get up off that beach. It's Christ, our hero. He didn't sit on the beach, did He? Oh, no. There is no security on the beach. See, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for the purpose of glorifying God the Father. Now, I'm a beneficiary of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but that's not why He went to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Obediently and lovingly following the instructions of God the Father. Everything Jesus did was for God's glory, not for his own. And if you think about that, how many times does Jesus take any glory to himself? Amen. Never one time. Everything he did was for God's glory. And it was an example of how we ought to live. Everything we do ought to be for whose glory? God's. Yet I find myself bragging about myself from time to time. I find myself looking for fame and fortune rather than God's glory. And see, that's a heart thing though, isn't it? I need to have my heart right with God. God desires obedience. We just talked about that. How can I obediently follow God when my heart is on worldly things? When I'm pursuing that bank account, how can I obediently follow Christ? The Bible says that we're more than conquerors, doesn't it? Well, if I'm more than a conqueror, what does that mean? If I'm obediently following Christ, he strengthens me. And he gives me courage. Strength and courage. We started with that. Strength and courage. God fills me with that when I have a heart that's set on glorifying God. When I'm set on my purpose is to follow God lovingly and obediently. He gives me the ability to be more than conqueror. Now, if you think about that, what is a conqueror? Well, it's one who's overcome. It's one who's had the victory. Well, let me tell you this. Don't we have the victory already? Amen. Who was it that when he hung on the cross, he said it was finished? What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? The work of the cross. And what was the work of the cross? The destruction of Satan and all evil. Jesus won the victory at that moment. Can you imagine Satan, who so connivingly sent him to the cross, thought he had outsmarted Jesus once and for all, fell into the plan all along. And here's Satan watching Jesus, and he hears those words, "It is finished." It is finished, folks. The war is over. Oh, we still have a battle raging around us. We still have our own flesh that we have to deal with. We still have to endure life's trials up until the end. Day after day, I've got a trial that I must endure. My heart is deceitful and wicked, and I got to deal with that. I must deal with it. If I don't deal with my own heart, what happens to my heart? Oh, it just runs wild, doesn't it? I must control my thoughts. If I don't control my thoughts, what happens to my thoughts? Then they run wild. I must live obediently and lovingly, worshiping God the Father. I must do those things, or my heart runs wild. It runs rampant with sin. The Bible had it right. When God says my heart is deceitful, he was talking about me. Now, I don't know about you all, but he was definitely talking about me. God is faithful. God loves me. And aren't you glad that God's patient? If God wasn't patient, where would I be today? I get exactly what I deserve. And there's nothing good that I deserve from God. What kind of friend is Jesus? Well, the Bible says he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible says that he's the kind of friend that gave us, that demonstrated love to the utmost degree. It says, no greater love hath any man that he would give his life for his friend. What kind of friend is Jesus? Oh, he is a friend above all friends. Let me tell you this, Jesus went above and beyond that call as well, because he didn't only die for his friends, he died for his enemies. that one day he might be able to call him his friend. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ is your friend? Do you know for sure that his blood, which he shed on the cross, has paid your ransom? Well, it did pay your ransom, by the way. Whether you ever acknowledge it or not, it's been paid for. There's no further need of any payment for sin. Jesus Christ paid it all. His sin, his blood was sufficient. And when Jesus Christ one day calls us out of this world, and every one of us will, by the way, leave this world, and we will meet Jesus, will you know him as friend? That's an important question. Will you know Jesus Christ as your friend? You have the opportunity today to know him as friend. The day you get called out of this world, it's been sealed. It's done. There are no more time for decisions. Oh no. As you swoosh through the air to meet Jesus, you'll either meet him in one of two ways: as friend. And what a wonderful, wonderful reunion that will be. Yeah, I remember being deployed away from my wife and my family for months on end, and and it came time for that deployment to come to an end. And the days, they just seemed to stretch. And they got longer and longer. The closer the day to fly home got, the longer the days got. And the harder it was to keep a good attitude about things. But eventually the flight came. And that was the longest flight I ever been on. But eventually it did land. And eventually, the doors of that airplane came open and we were allowed to exit the plane. And I had a reunion that I'll never forget. My wife and three children waiting to wrap their arms around me. And it was precious. I'll never forget that moment. Jesus Christ. Oh, how more precious that moment's going to be when you meet your Savior face to face. But if you don't know him as friend and Savior, you will know him as judge. See, he is the judge. He's the one that paid the price for sin. He's the one that expended everything he had, so much so that God the Father couldn't even look on him. It was despicable in God's eyes. And Jesus took it onto himself so that he could be our Savior and friend. But if you choose not to be his friend, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will meet him as judge. And that is his rightful position. He earned it, didn't he? He paid the price for it. And it cost him. Jesus Christ will judge sin. And how many people will go to the throne of, in front of the throne of God, and be judged for their sins and cast out? How much better it is to know Jesus as friend and be welcomed home and to get that hug and embrace and that moment when you see Jesus as your friend. Is there anything that wouldn't be worth that? Is anything on this earth more valuable than that moment you get to see Jesus Christ? That moment when you come into his presence, there's not a dollar in this world that's worth more than that. You could stack them to the moon. By the way, none of those things go with you either, do they? Oh, no. No, we're here for a time and then we leave this earth. When we leave this earth, you're going to see a picture that a perspective that you've probably never seen before. Now, I can only picture it. I haven't been there. But the Bible says that my life is but a vapor. Is here today and gone tomorrow. And in the span of the history of this world, how many people have come and gone? How many people have you known that has come and now gone? How many generations will you know during your lifetime? 5, maybe 6, 7 if you're on the outside of that maybe. How many generations come and go? The reality is every one of us one day will go. Whether it's sooner or later, we will go out of this world. And that's a guarantee. And when you leave, all the time that you spend on this earth, whether it be 80 or 100 years or 15 years, that expanse on this earth is but a vapor in the history of mankind. And in the scope of eternity, it's less than a vapor. I can't imagine a place where there's no time, where this watch right here no longer has any meaning. I can't imagine that. But we're going to a place like that if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this won't matter either. Because it's for eternity. Wherever it is you land is for an eternity where there is no ending. There's no beginning. There's no marking the days and years and months and lifetimes and generations. There's no marking of anything. Oh no. The Bible says it's all the same. Jesus Christ being the light, there's no need of sun or moon and no need for night and day because it's all lighted by Jesus. Oh, and one day we get to experience that place. If you know Jesus, if you know Him. Now, what's important about knowing Jesus? Because if you don't, and this is a promise, right from the Bible. If you don't know Him, you won't have a part in those heavenly places. It's Christ who has made it possible for us. Jesus Christ, who never fails, who never forsakes, who never asks too much of you. Now, let me ask you this question. You ever felt that Jesus Christ was asking too much of you? Oh, that's a burden I don't want to bear. I can't handle it. Well, I've kind of felt that way a time or two. When it came time to give my very first tithe, I was thinking, what? 10%? Good grief. You know how much money I could do with that money? Yeah, well, let me tell you this. We've given a tithe for quite a long few years now. And my budget is still the same. I've never had to sacrifice to give a tithe. Although it was a sacrifice to give it, it never changed my finances. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's amazing. I don't know how God does it, but He does it. When Jesus first put this idea of missions work in my heart, I was thinking, well, that sounds all cool, you know, it'd be cool, but it's not in me. I can't do that kind of stuff. I remember the first time I was challenged to preach. It's like, oh, not me. I'm scared of my own shadow. Jesus never asks too much of it, does He? Oh, no. Be obedient. Follow Christ. And not grudgingly. Just do it with joy. God loves His people. He loves to give joy to His people. He loves to fill us and fill us until we're overflowing with His blessings. And you know, when you're obedient to Christ, you get some of the worldly blessings too. Isn't that cool? I've got some things that I never imagined I could have. I drive a nice car. And I think, well, how in the world would I ever afford to drive a nice car? I don't know, but God blessed us with that. Debbie gets to drive a minivan. And she's proud of it. I'm not trying to steal her joy. But she loves it. And I'm glad she likes it. But I like my car better. It's because of God. He gives us those things. Isn't life joyful? Life is abundantly joyful when you live to honor Him. Think of a teenager. Teenager always worried about what? My hair's got to be just so. I got a pimple. Goodness gracious, I can't go out looking like this. My clothes are not the coolest. It doesn't have Nike on the shoe. Thinking of my son David. He's got to have Nike, or people laugh at me. But you know, we're not so much different, though, are we? Oh no, we're no different at all. We're just a little more mature in the things that get to us, though, right? Yeah, I like to think I've gained some maturity, and in some ways I have. In other ways, I think I've probably lost some ground. But God wants to fill us with joy that we can't even stand. He's going to fill us so much. He wants us to have a life that is full, not just with full of things to do, but I'm talking about just full of satisfaction. Where does satisfaction come from? Satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ meeting your needs. See, if I relied on myself to meet my needs, I'd be out there beating myself to death, just trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the bills. How am I going to take care of my family and keep them happy? How am I going to afford that minivan for Debbie? We can kill ourselves pursuing worldly pursuits. We can go to the grave with those worries, or we can give them to Jesus. Jesus wants to fill us with joy. He wants to give us a life that is totally satisfying. And when you're looking to Jesus, when you're trusting Him, how hard is it to trust Jesus? Well, it's easy to say, oh, it's not hard at all. You know, sometimes I trust Him and sometimes I do my own things. Look at finances. I was just talking to some folks the other day about finances and how you want to test your trust with God, look at your finances. And I don't mean count your dollars. Where are you spending your money? Are you tithing? Are you giving to love offerings? Are you taking part in the missions program? Or do you hoard the money for yourself? I mean, that's a test of your faith, isn't it? That's where the rubber meets the road right there. Nobody likes to be preached about how you're spending your money, but the bottom line is, it is a real test of your faith. Because it's so easy to trust in the dollar. It's so easy to hang on to that because you never know when you might need that extra dollar. God wants to fill your life with joy. Trust God and live your life like you love God. Bring God glory in all that you do. That is the purpose that He left us here. By the way, when God created mankind, why did He create us? For His glory. And God will be glorified, by the way, if I choose to live my life obediently and lovingly following Him. I'm part of God's plan and I'm part of His glory. But when I choose to live my life my way, and I'm filled with sin and rottenness and stinginess and selfishness, oh, God's still to be glorified, though, isn't He? Oh, absolutely, because in judgment, God is glorified, because isn't God's judgment righteous and holy Yes, it is. God will be glorified one way or another. Are you part of God's plan or are you part of your own plan? I like to think, Nathan was just preaching this morning a message on, it just left me. Sorry, Nathan. Who's in control? Am I in control or is someone else in control? And you can liken it like this. When you drive down the road in your car, you're cruising along, and you're in control, right? This is my car. I control the speed. I can control the air conditioner. I'm in control. But how many have ever been in an accident? Do they call them accidents or do they call them purposes? went down the road, had a purpose, put a dent in somebody else's car. No, they call it an accident. Why do they call it an accident? Because you thought you were in control. And let me tell you this, if you're really in control and you're cruising down the road at 50 miles an hour and another car's coming you at 50 miles an hour, what's a head-on collision speed there? 100 miles an hour. Yet how far apart do you guys pass? How many cars did you pass on the way to church today? Traveling at 50 miles an hour. You are counting on somebody else being in control of their car too, right? You know, teenagers like to think that they're good drivers. I like to think that I'm a good driver because I've been doing it for a while. And I've had those few accidents, so I'm more experienced now, right? Oh no, bottom line is, I'm in the same boat everybody else is that gets inside a vehicle. I'm counting on somebody else controlling their vehicle while I control mine. It doesn't always happen that way, though, does it? Oh, no, God is in control, isn't he? Amen. He's not counting on somebody else being in control when things happen around you. God doesn't have to rely on you doing your part for him to be in control. Oh, no, he wants you to be doing your part so that he can bless you with what he wants to bless you with, but it has nothing to do with his control. And God allows some things to come into our lives that will try us and test us and make us wonder why. But bottom line is this, God's in control, I'm not. Where am I putting my trust? Who am I trusting in? What am I trusting in? What am I relying on to get me through the day? Well, it ought to be the grace of Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the ultimate price so that I would have a life that's full. Jesus Christ, my friend, the one who went to that extreme. There's nothing more valuable than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because all these other things will pass. All the things that you're worried about today, well, if they're worries today, were they worries 10 years ago? And in 2 years from now, will they still be a worry? Well, if I'm worried about the wart on my nose when I'm a teenager, and here I am 50 years old, and I'm still worried about that wart on my nose, I really haven't matured much, have I? No. We ought to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I can only do that by faithfully and obediently living my life for his glory. Be courageous. Be strong in the Lord. That's your admonition for the day. Now, how hard is that going to be? When you leave here, what's going to be on your mind? Well, probably for most of us, it'll be lunch. What am I going to have for lunch? I hope Debbie cooks something good. Well, I don't have to worry about that. Debbie always cooks something good. What I think about the rest of the day ought to be, how am I going to glorify God with whatever it is I'm doing? God will take care of the rest of those things. He is faithful. He loves us. And a proof of it is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, my friend, I got some good friends in this place, but Jesus is better than all of you. Because he'll never leave me, forsake me. Amen. He doesn't care if I didn't take my shower this morning. He cares if I sin. He wants me to get back right, but you know, he's patient with me anyway. Just patiently guiding me back. That's the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Are you going to glorify God today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day and the privilege of being in your house. I pray that you would help us to be strong and courageous as we go about our business. Strong and courageous to do your will, to do the right thing in your eyes, to bring glory to you. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, praise God, out in public. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with naming Jesus Christ as your Savior in front of your friends and co-workers. Nothing wrong with leaving a gospel tract with someone you don't know. That's the life we ought to be living, is pursuing heavenly things. Oh, I have some responsibilities in this world anyway. But when I do it with Jesus Christ as my focus, Lord, you make it go so much better.